for the body of Christ and biblical community. Amen. One thing I want to mention real quick is what Daniel said on the campus interview that month. Continue to follow, we call it stages or the evolution of our campus reopening. We're in stage two right now, and we're moving through stage two with all of the updates happening to the Florida High School, CDC changes, governmental instructions, all of those things. But this week, well, over a period of time, our pastoral team is an amazing group of leaders, always trying to figure out how to do things better. And so, a few months back, we had a conversation around this, but this week they implemented that. And so, we have a student center activity happening right now. And so, families that didn't feel as comfortable with young kids in here were able to participate over there this morning. They did full kids worship, so they got to dance and jump and do what they do to their music that they're used to. And then they're piping in, they're hearing me right now, they're just piping the message. And so, it's really cool. We were able to get about 20% more people in the building today. And then, as we continue to see more and more people gather, we will evolve into stage two, even more new two services. Eventually, stage three, where we'll go back to the full dome on campus next week. But we have plenty of ways to connect. I encourage you, men, there's a men's Bible study starting, women, there's a women's one. There's all kinds of things happening this fall. Just get plugged in somewhere and be connected. So, this week we are in session four talking about offense. Today, we're going to talk about confronting and dealing with offense. You know what, it's interesting, I was reading the scripture this week, Acts chapter 17, it talks about this group of believers called Bereans, and I know we're not supposed to compare, right, but in the book of Acts, Luke makes a comparison. He said, hey, this group over here was much more fair-minded than the Thessalonian church, it's the church in Thessalonians, right? He said, because they actually took what was preached, and they took the scriptures, and they searched for themselves. They were self-feeders. Anybody ever heard that term again? You're not called to get a word from God every Sunday from the pastor. You're called to get a word from God every day in your own personal life. And so we want to be those that are fair-minded, that are disciples, that are living, breathing, intimate abiders in Christ, that we're part of the organism of the body of Christ, but that we are living in that self-feeding, intimate, vertical relationship with Jesus, to where He's giving us knowledge, He's given us wisdom, He's given us conviction. Last week, after I preached, I kind of felt a stirring in my own heart, and I knew the Lord was dealing with me. And so I was like, it doesn't feel right. So we actually got to go on vacation this week. We're in the car driving, and the whole ride to where we were going, the Lord was ministering to me quietly, just inside my own thought process. And it kept taking me back. What did we talk about last week again? And so I've been dealing with pride and offense all week, and the Lord exposed you. He began to show me some areas that I've had pride in my life, and I'm causing offense in other people's lives. I mean, this is just happening this past week, and it's like, wow, and, you know, I'm a mess. You know, I've said this 100 times. I feel so many times like I'm a hypocrite, sitting up in front of a bunch of hypocrites telling you to be less hypocritical. Like, I just feel like, my Lord, you just dealt with some heavy stuff in my life, but that's the power of God's Word. So we're going to dive deeper into this today. If you haven't been with us, it's been a phenomenal message, but really, the word of faith, well, let me just pause it. All of this, as we talk about these things, again, it all has to happen through an intimate abiding relationship with Jesus. I know we had a first-time guest today. I know we have people that I've never met. I don't know your personal stories. If you're used to religion, if you're used to rules and regulations, if you're used to just church attendance, that's not how God set it up. God set it up for you to have a personal relationship with Him. And if you would say, I don't know what that is, I don't have that in my life, and I'd love to explore that, please reach out, talk to somebody afterwards, go to catalystcommunity.com and reach out to one of our pastors so we can have that conversation with you. Christianity is relationship, it's not religion. It's not just something you check mark on an application. I don't know what application you can fill out, but, you know, are you a Christian? So many people think because I'm an American, I'm a Christian. And we're seeing in today's day and age that spectrum of what a Christian is so convoluted and so watered down to where people say, I'm a Christian, and you say, that means Christ's follower. Well, you don't expect to follow Christ in any way of your life, so help me understand. Well, you know, I was baptized in the baby, I sprinkled, right? My mom went to church, my grandma prayed for me. Well, you've got to have that relationship with Jesus yourself. God does not have any grandchildren. He has sons and daughters. And so, as we process through these topics of offense, these are difficult conversations. And you can't do that in a healthy way on your own. You've got to have that Holy Spirit nudging you. That's the Word of God. And then you've got to have horizontal biblical community. So today I want to talk about how am I biblically supposed to deal with offense. If you get me with this, the word offense, it's the Greek word scandalon, and it just means a stumbling block. It just means a stone of offense or a stone of blockage, where somebody's putting something in front of you that is causing you to slow down or to stop or to get in your way. And the Greek meaning, that word was used for the bait of a trap. And so, like a mouse trap, it'd be the cheese or the peanut butter or the Starburst. We found that Adidas and Starburst work well to get mice to pass by the peanut butter, but they sure love those. I think it's the pink Starburst. Because who doesn't love pink Starburst? Especially mice do as well. And so, offense is that bait of the trap. And so, I would ask you this week, not for a show of hands or an amen, but how many of you are school starting with a lot of the things happening with the social issues of the day in politics? We just finished a week of one party and then another week of another party. How many of you had an opportunity this week to be with me? Jesus said in Luke 17, it's impossible that offenses will not come. Be prepared for them. Offenses will be a part of our everyday life. But how are we going to deal with and handle once we recognize we have these offenses? So number one today, I don't know if I put this in the notes to be projected. I actually put number two highlighted, but there was no number one. But number one says, take heed to yourself and fight for you. So we've been talking about, I've got to look at my own life. So take heed to myself and then fight for you. So point number one today, how we deal with offenses. I've got to take heed to myself. I've got to look in the mirror. Then I've got to horizontally fight for unity. It's easy to literally walk away from a relationship. It's easy just to say, I don't want to deal with that person. She drives me nuts. I don't want anything to do. That's easy. To go into community and relationship and say, I am taking heed to myself and I have my own mirror held up through the Word of God showing me my issues, but I want to fight for unity. I want to strive for what Jesus prayed for in John 17. I want to strive for this whole New Testament conversation about the unity of the Spirit, the one another, the brotherly love. The world should know us by our love for one another, and the church is full of people not loving one another today. The world looks on and says, why would I want to have that? I have that already. The church should be different. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. If you have not got that revelation yet, I encourage you to take a journey. It's a year-long process of discipleship. If you do not understand the Holy Spirit and the relationship that you're called to have, not that it's an option, but you're called to have as a believer in Jesus Christ, you are missing out on such a huge part of your sonship or daughtership with the King of Kings. Jesus said, I've given you the Holy Spirit, that the God of all eternity lives inside of you, and He enables gifts and callings that are in your life. He enables fruits of the Spirit, so when you want to rip somebody's head off, instead of being uncontrolled, you can be self-controlled. Instead of walking in hatred or disgust or offense, you can walk in love. Instead of being short with people, you can walk in patience. You can't do that in and of yourself. The flesh will never allow you to do that in and of yourself. You need the Holy Spirit. So if you don't have that relationship or if you're not allowing Him to enable those things in your life, you're missing out. And offense is one of those things. We need the Holy Spirit. So Psalm 133 says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And it talks about some other pieces of that. The Lord will command a blessing there, life evermore. God wants us to be fighting for unity, to be in unity. We've talked about that. I'm not going to dive too far into that. That's what we talked about, pride. Pride causes us to blame others and defend our position, rather than humbly look at the bigger picture. I've been in life and relationships 43 years, and I've been in ministry, and I've worked and processed through hundreds and hundreds of situations with families and relationship breakdowns, and I have never seen where one person's 100% of the right, 100% right in a situation. Everybody, you could be 99%, but there's always something we can do. You may be right in the mechanics or the analytics of it, but how you live that out, you may deliver the message horribly, that means you're wrong. And so nobody's 100% right, so we all have a part to play, but pride will blind us from that. Hebrews 3:13 says, exhort one another daily. How often? Daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Our hearts can become hardened, our minds can become callous, so the scripture says it can become seared as with an iron. to where we're not tender to the voice of the Holy Spirit. We're not sensitive to the needs of people in our lives. Sin will do that, of course. Unforgiveness will do that. Matthew chapter 7, verse 3, Jesus says this, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye? Remove the speck from your eye and look, a plain face from your own eye. So, the first point that I did, taking heed to myself, what did I do? We're going to transition here, how do I now deal with that? But the context here, and there's another place in the scripture that talks about this, Jesus is not telling us not to look at the speck in our brother. He's not telling us not to deal with our brother. Because we're going to see today there's all kinds of ways the scripture tells us to confront and deal with one another. He's not telling us not to acknowledge the speck in our brother's life. What he's saying is, first things first, how can you effectively deal with that small little speck in his eye when you've got this large lumber plank in your eye? So he's not saying don't deal with it. He's saying you deal with you first. You remove the thing in your life that you can't take responsibility for, then you horizontally go and you deal with the other conversation. Does that make sense this morning? We've got this mindset that we're not called to confront, we're not called to be accountable, we're not called to judge or discern. We are called heavily to do those things. Well, the Bible says, judge not, lest you be judged. There's seven Greek words for the word judge, and some uses some different interpretations of scriptures. One of those words means to hold accountable, and to consider, and to confront. If we are condemning people, that's not what we're called to do. The better translation is, condemn not. Jesus is clearly saying, do not condemn, but over and over that same Greek word, or a variation of it, is used in places where he tells us to. So he's saying, confront. He's saying, go to people, hold them accountable in the body of Christ, but you've got to do it under the love of Christ. You've got to do it under the, I've taken heed to myself, I've considered myself, and now I'm going to, I've considered myself vertically with God, now horizontally I'm going to contend for unity. I'm going to go and do what I can to love my brothers and sisters in Christ. So number one, take heed to myself and then fight for unity. Number two is do not be afraid to confront. We did a survey years ago, it was 2012, and I think I don't remember the numbers, but it was like 87 or 90% of the people in the survey said they would rather do most anything than confront people. And 9 out of 10 people said, I'll do about anything else, but I don't want to confront. And in my experience, most people do not like to confront. Most people don't like to look somebody in the eye and to bring charges or to hold people accountable. And it happens in relationships all the time. Husbands and wives, if you don't learn this early on in your relationship, you're going to have these festering things happening in your life that are not dealt with, that turn little chasms or little cracks into big chasms. And so we've got to learn to say, what does biblical confrontation look like? Overcoming offense begins with confronting people. Overcoming the faith begins with confronting the situation and confronting the individual. Again, I'm not saying this is easy. I'm a person, personally, I'm geared a little different than stuff. I like to confront. I would rather lock horns with you. I'd rather go to blows. I would rather fight you so we can get what's rolling out on the table and deal with it. Rather than sit here and kind of like, well, something's not right, but I don't want to hurt anybody. So I'm more of a bull in a china shop. That's my personality. And I've done a lot of damage when it's not under the person of the Holy Spirit. But if you're one who does like to confront, you can do a lot of damage without the Holy Spirit. If you're one who doesn't like to confront, you need the Holy Spirit just as much. We're going to see in a minute, people think, well, if I just keep the peace, but that's what God would want. If I just make everybody happy, that's the opposite of what Jesus called us to do. We'll see that in a minute here. Don't be afraid to confront. If you're offended, you cannot biblically address offense in your lives of others. So if you haven't dealt with it, then you can't go deal with it in other people's lives. But if you've dealt with it in your life, now God's opened a door for you to be a restorer. Remember we said a few weeks ago, hurt people, offend people, but heal people. Delivered people take the process that God used them in and they bring that deliverance to other people. When it comes to offense, I've narrowed it down to these three options. Most of the time, so in most scenarios, you've got three choices. You can be on the screen. Number one, you can drink the poison and live with unforgiveness and bitterness. Does that sound like a good option?
So when you're dealing with offense or unforgiveness, you can drink the poison and live with unforgiveness and bitterness. That's an option. Number two, you can confront the offense, for possible ultimate freedom and restoration. So you can ask yourself, I'm going to do this, I'm going to confront that individual, not knowing what the outcome's going to be. Number three is you don't confront the individual, but you release it completely to God and refuse to take the poison. So there are times in our lives as believers where Jesus will give us a silent experience of do not confront that individual, but don't drink the poison. So many of us, we don't confront, but we drink the poison. That's not from God. But if God says, hey, you found freedom from this thing, I don't need you to confront. You know, we talked about, if you've ever been in any type of recovery, different step programs where they many times talk about going back and making amends if possible. There are sometimes it's worse to try to go back and make an amends. You just got to let the past be the past. And so we're not telling you to go dig up, you know, graves and clean out skeletons and closets. What we're saying is, answer to a million questions is, abide. A 13-year-old, abide. Father, you are the simple mind of it. Abide in Christ. The answer to a million questions. If you're abiding in Christ, well, Pastor, should I vote for this person? Should I do this? Should I take this job? And you just tell me, I've had people sit across my desk and say, if you tell us to move across the country and take this job, we'll know that's a word from God. And I say, hey, back up. That's above my pay grade. You have the Holy Spirit. You're called to be led of God. Abide in Christ. Remain in Him. Get vertically driven. Listen to the voice of the Spirit. Get on your face before God until you get an answer. Don't read the prayer clause until you have an answer. Stop asking everybody else's opinion and get into the face of Jesus and say, Jesus, what do you have for me? Well, that's not how I was taught when you were taught. Hold on. Let's read what the Bible says. Jesus wants intimacy with us. He says you will be led by books. No. Politicians, no. Pastors, no. He said you'll be led by the Holy Spirit. Again, pastors play a part. I don't know if politicians really play a part, but pastors, church leaders, accountable people in community, brothers and sisters in Christ, they play a part. But this can be confirmation and accountability and encouragement. Or maybe we do confirm that the Spirit is the voice of God in your life. And so what do I do? What, in these scenarios, you've got to go to God and the Holy Spirit. Now again, I am fully, 100%, in my experience, all about horizontal accountability. If you have someone in your life that will tell you the truth in love, that you can go to and not gossip, but actually talk about a scenario and get wisdom, well, that is from God. That's something you should value. So we're not saying don't have those conversations, but ultimately the burden rests with you and Jesus. You and Jesus. The scripture says we have one high priest. We don't need a mediator between God and man. And then Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit by which He glorifies God. Most people will do almost anything to avoid confrontation in my experience. I've learned in Scripture it's my Christian duty to deal with a brother in sin in a straightforward manner. It's my role from God to deal with people in my life in a straightforward manner. Again, full of love, grace, and truth. Jesus came full of grace. Full of truth. And if you have all truth, you're going to burn people up. If you have all grace, you're going to miss the letter of the law. You're going to miss the justice of God. And Jesus' love is that perfect balance of grace and truth. So most people will do about anything to avoid confrontation, but listen to this. They will go and talk to a trusted friend or solicit the advice of a social media platform and not ever confront. Basically, they'll gossip. I'm on Facebook as well. I'm having such a bad relationship with this person, and I'm not going to tell you who it is. And they throw out these little bait so that everybody will say, what's going on? I want to talk. I love you. Let me find out what's going on here. They'll put out all of these feelers on social media. They'll go gossip and talk to friends. They'll talk to everybody but the individual that's offended them. Why don't you do that? Because it feeds us life. Because we're trying to rally people to feel sorry for us or to take our side. Woe is me, I've been offended. And what I've found many times is I may have an offense with somebody in my life with Scott, and I go talk to Brandon about it. And Brandon, in Brandon's mind, Scott's just a butthead at this point, right? He can't. They have a deep relationship. And so maybe this is a bad example. Brandon knows that Scott's his friend. Well, then somewhere along the way, me and Scott reconcile, and we're fine, but I never go back and deal with Brandon. Now, Brandon's taken on the face that never was his. Now, he's got hard against Scott, and look, I was the problem child in the middle of all of it. Rather than me just going to my brother in Christ and dealing with it, we revert to gospel. And again, I get it. It's flesh. It's easier. It feels good. Something in our ego that feeds our pride. You know what? Maybe you are right, but I cannot believe God would do that to you. I tell you what, in all along, just stroking my little pride, stroking my own face. But people in your life that will hold you accountable, I remember years ago sitting with my tongue buddy guy, and I was sharing some stuff, and I was frustrated, but we talked a lot about a lot of things, and he just stopped me and he said, whoa, whoa, whoa. He said, dude, you're offended. I'm not offended. And I kept talking and said, no, stop, you're offended. See, he didn't just let me sit there and gossip and talk about this individual. He said, there's a problem, Nate. You're offended. Now, whatever they did or didn't do, we can talk about that. But you've got to recognize, as your brother in Christ, I'm telling you, you're offended. And I said, I'm offended. Honest, I'm offended. That's the power of somebody in your life that can hold you accountable, trusted, friendly, accountability person. So Luke chapter 17. We've been reading this week in and week out. Jesus said, it's impossible to know if it's to come. Warned him by either you come, take heed to yourself. And then he says, if your brother sins against you, everybody say, rebuke him. Okay, three people. Rebuke him. What word or what words come to mind when you hear the word rebuke? I get to say whatever I want to do. I get to go and dig in, and I get to tell him. Let's dig a little deeper in the context. What was Jesus really saying? That word Greek is the word rebuke in the Greek is a pita mayo. The first definition is order. Does that sound like go give him a piece of your mind? I'm going to go, this person said against you, and Jesus says, honor them. The second one, admonish them. Admonish them has a positive connotation. It doesn't have a beating them over the head connotation, does it? Straightly charge them. Now, that one is very clear. Hey, I've got audience in this. There's something I need to bring to the table. Sternly tell. Okay. That one, that's a little more like the rebuke that I thought about, right? So I've got to sternly tell them. Censure them. Okay. What is that one? That one's going to make a little more sense. And hold on to that one until we get into Matthew 18 very soon. Some other understandings of that word means to counsel, to negotiate, to advise, to consult. It does not mean to give them a piece of your mind. It does not mean to tell them off. Remember, Jesus is saying, you've already taken heed to yourself, now go to them and honor them, number one. Admonish them. Just straightly tell them, straightly charge. Tell them the truth in love. Give it to them like you see it, but it begins with all these other pieces. Love is at the forefront of that rebuking. And then he says, if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, 7 times a day, returns to you, saying, I repent and shall forgive him. And the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. That was a great response, by the way. We get on the apostles for a lot of things and just being human beings, right? But that's a great response. They're going, have you seen what Jesus done to some people? And Lord, you're going to have to increase our faith. And it's faith to walk in love. It's faith to deal with these things in the way that we're talking. I know it's interesting to me. I have seen this happen probably a dozen times in all the years in ministry. And I just feel stuck on stupid whenever I try to think about the processing of this, right? Like, it just doesn't add up. I have had, and every time, and I'm just saying my experience, I've probably a dozen times, women, wives, consistently coming to a pastor or an elder complaining about their godforsaken husbands, right? And in most situations, that's the way it was. Their husbands were not serving God. And so there was this constant prayer, and let's, you know, I just want my husband to serve God. I just want da 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 da. And I'm telling you, in every scenario, when God got a hold of the husband's heart and things started changing, probably a dozen times I've seen this, it was, I don't know that I like this. Wait a minute, now he's taking that headship of the home. Wait a minute, he's speaking this thing. And I cannot tell you how many women divorced their husbands. That's not what I wanted. Jesus said, if you sit to them, rebuke them, if you come to them, you admonish them, you honor them, and they repent, you for what is this? You don't say, but wait a minute, that's not how I would have done. Wait a minute, that's not what I advise. But he forgives them. You don't even pick what it looks like. You forgive them. And so to land this point, we need to care enough to confront. If you want restoration, true restoration in relationships, you need to confront. Restoration comes through confrontation. Finding the offender. Now think about it this way. So we're thinking about the one who's offended us, but think about it in reverse. What if I am the offender? If I'm the offender, I need to offer a posture of humility and repentance, and I need to learn to refuse correction. So Robert comes to me. I'm over here admonishing, censoring, rebuking, doing all these things with somebody else in my life who's offended me, but Robert comes to me and says, man, you've offended me. Do I have the humility to be rebuked by my brother in Christ? You got to look at it both sides. Again, that's why we need the Holy Spirit. You can do none of this in another flesh. You try to do this in your flesh, you will lose every time. The flesh will dominate you every time. And the flesh is contrary to the Spirit. Jesus, or Romans 8 tells us that if your mind is driven by the flesh, then it's actually at war with God. It cannot please God. So we need the Holy Spirit to transform us. And that happens through how, guys? An intimate, abiding relationship with Jesus. Jesus is the only transformative one. It's not the church, it's not Congress, it's not your pastor, it's not even your Bible just reading letters on a page. It's Jesus. That's why we point people every time, go back, abide in Christ. It simply is the answer to everything. Yes, we can add to it and give greater definition around that, but it boils down to if you are vertically driven with Jesus, he's going to confront, he's going to address, he's going to deal with you, he's going to give you the compassion and the grace that you need, he's going to give you the love that you need, he's going to give you the mercy that you need for others. Let me ask you this, when you go to confront, what is your intention in confronting? If it is anything rather than restoration, then slow down and carefully rethink the whole thing. Sit down and you're getting accountability from someone, and you walk out of the conversation saying, okay, I'm going to go deal with this individual and I'm going to show them that I was right, and you missed the whole point. It's got to be to restore. Think through the scenario. What if they acknowledge that they've done wrong? Are you willing to let go of the hurt that they caused you because you had sleepless nights? You haven't ate regularly because you've been so angry because of the way they treated you. Are you willing, when all of that, at the end of the day, if they do repent, are you willing to forgive them? Or are you just sitting down with them because you just want to tell them how it is? Restoration has to be the heart of confrontation. Restoration has to be the attitude, or you'll turn into judgmental mindset or condemnation. We already said that. We're not called to condemn. We're not called to judge. That's in the hands of God. We're called to confront, to admonish. The end result is not always agreement. Can I just say that? The end result is not always agreement. It's unity in the Spirit. There's a lot of people, many of you, don't agree with me. That's fine. I don't agree with you. But we worship together. We serve God together. We make Christ known together. We love one another. It's not always about agreement. It's about unity in the Spirit. We're not called to. If you want to be in agreement with everything that goes on, then you're gonna join a cult before it's all said and done. If you want everybody to align with every little detail of everything, that's abusive. That's a spiritually abusive environment. It's no. You have the Holy Spirit. You have Christian liberties. What's the Holy Spirit speaking to you? People sit down and ask wisdom for me many times, and I say, well, as you journal, what is the scripture that the Lord's giving? What is the Spirit speaking to you? Okay, we got to go back and start there. Because I'm not going to rattle off all my years of study and all the years that I've done this and give you my story, because that's my story. It might not be what God wants for your story. So what is the Holy Spirit speaking to you? And I'll hold you accountable to that. One other thought, we've said this before, but the closer the relationship, the more severe the betrayal can be. Remember that? People that are closer to us, that we have high expectations for, they fall a lot further than somebody that we don't have up on pedestal, right? The pastors can hurt the most. Bosses, spouses, family members, people that we have deep relationship or that we put in a high regard, which can hinder us more, but it's the same process that we need to go and deal with it through confrontation and love. Matthew 5, now Jesus talks about peacekeepers versus peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. Everybody say peacemaker.
A peacekeeper is one who does everything to bring peace to the scenario or avoid conflict. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Peacemakers, those who go in and make peace. Jesus said, number one, he was called the what? The Prince of Peace. And yet Jesus, when he came to the earth, he said, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring, and then he lists all of these things. So why is there a disconnect? I don't want to go too far in this because there's a lot of this, but think about it. Jesus said he came to bring ultimate peace from God to humanity. But when it comes to the horizontal thing, it's messy. It's not about just avoiding conflict. It's not about just getting along. A peacekeeper says, I'm not going to confront anybody. I just want everybody happy, so I'm going to play all sides of the table. A peacemaker comes in and brings love and truth and grace and does whatever has to happen to get the peace of God in the room. You're never going to have horizontal peace. People are, even churches are trying, well, if we can get the Seven Mountain Man, if we can get the government, if we can get social media, or media, if we can get the school systems, if we can get laws, if we can just get everything lined up on this earth, and Jesus will be glorified, and Jesus will come back. So Jesus said, until I come back, there won't be peace on the earth. We're fighting for something that is not able to be had horizontally in systems and administration. Jesus said the peace of God is what he came, the Prince of Peace. The peace of God. So blessed are the peacemakers, those who go to confront scenarios. Now don't go around with like a six-shooter and your guns half cocked ready to just make peace everywhere because you're going to be the bull of the China side. It's got to be led by God. Blessed are the peacemakers. You know, not people that are just stirring up strife. All right, so let's begin to lay this down. Matthew 18. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you gain your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with him one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word will be established. If he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. So number one, tell it to your brother alone. How many of us do that? Let's list off all the people I've told it to before I've told it to my brother. Jesus said, if your brother sinned against you, tell it to him alone. Number two, if he doesn't hear you, then take a trusted brother or sister. There's accountability here. There's, hey, we really want to confront the situation. I would say it's not even somebody that you have deep relationship. Bring an unbiased partner into the conversation. I get called a lot of times and say, hey, I know that you're a pastor, and we'll just, you know, can you just sit and kind of just, we know that you're going to pick a side on me. And so, I'm on the side of truth if I can do that. Number three, if that doesn't do it, then tell it to the entire congregation or assembly of accountability. So, this is somebody who is in sin, who is sinned against this person, who's rejecting restoration, who's rejecting repentance in that. So now he's saying, take it to the larger community. There's a purpose in that. I'll get to that in a minute. Number four, estimate, excommunicate him from your influence. This is not a punishment on kicking you out of church. It's saying, this person is living in open sin. He's offended somebody. He's not hearing sound counsel. I don't want his influence in my life right now, so I need to step aside and remove that influence from my life. Does that make sense? And so many people take this and say, see, we kick them to the curb, and they can't be in the church laws, and we can't even talk to them. He says, treat them as a heathen and a tax collector. What did Jesus do with the heathens and the tax collectors? He pursued them with grace. He pursued them with love. He hung out with them. He always held the standard of peace. He didn't join them in their sins, but he went after them for the sake of love. So this is not saying I have nothing to do with you. It's saying I'm not allowing your influence in my life any longer because it's detrimental, because it's sinful, but I'm still going to pursue your love. Does that make sense? The agenda is to define repentance. And so church discipline is not to be done in a punishing manner or to merely shun a person, but to remove them as a detrimental influence from the fellowship of the spiritual community. This should be closely followed up with a pursuing of a brother as an evangelistic prospect rather than someone who's in the family, if that makes sense. So someone who's in the family, well, good and long, everything's fine, there's not broken fellowship. Somebody over here that's not in the family, there's broken fellowship, I'm going to pursue them differently, or at least I should. I want to make Christ known to them. I want to bring them into the community, if that makes sense. Can I say it that way?
This person's in community. We're tracking together. We have Jesus at the center. This one's not. This one is one that I want to bring into the community. So Matthew 18 is not telling us to kick over the curve. It's the opposite. It's saying, I want to bring you into biblical community. As it comes to grace and mercy and the love of Christ and restoration of relationships, does that make sense? I hope that makes sense. So, confronting people is an open door to deal with offense. And this is not easy, guys. This is not something you go into lightly. And if you need leadership, if you need an elder, a pastor, or a friend, get that in your life. But let's deal with our offense. Some of these things you're going to have to put on the. You can't deal with those people. Like when I started dealing with the unforgiveness I had against my dad, he had already passed. I wasn't able to go back and address those things. But God gave me, granted me ultimate forgiveness for the things that I was held against him. But it was years of God exposing these things in my life and me dealing with it. How can a person deal with their behavior if they're unaware of how they're offended? I've said this many times, and I'll say it again. In my experience, 90% to 95% of the time, I don't even realize I've offended people, and people don't even realize I've offended them. They just know there's something not right. They sense there's something wrong in the relationship. If you don't confront them, it's not fair to them. If you don't confront them, and you go horizontally and talk bad about them, that's sinful. That's causing discord among the brothers. That's a breaking of the unity of the body of Christ. That is sinful. So if Monica has sinned against me and offended me, and it's wrong, and it's truly sinful, something she's done against me, and I was not in the wrong, but if I go horizontally and gossip about it and talk about it, bring others in, not for the conversation of reconciliation, but for telling them my side of the story, getting them to believe and things like I do. Now I'm in sin, so she's in sin, I'm in sin, and there's no rainbow of reconciliation up ahead, right? There's no brighter day, there's more sin happening, instead of me saying, okay, I've got to go to her and say, you've offended me. And again, most people in my life, I'm so sorry, I didn't realize that. Oh yeah, I did that, and I'm upset with you. Okay, now we can something solid we can do it. But most of the time people don't even know. We need to allow love and humility to take over when we feel offended by other people. It is selfishness and immaturity when we become offended because we don't care to know why or how somebody offended us. I'm sorry, not only become offended, but when we stay offended. We're all gonna become offended. That's not immature at all, that's just so that's kind of, but when we stay offended, when we don't deal with it, sometimes our perception can be reality. Have you ever noticed that in your life? You have in your brain a scenario, and your perception is how you think it is. You talk it out with somebody, and it's not at all how it was. We have a neural mind for the Word of God, but then we also have to captivate other thoughts that are contrary to the Word of God. We have to put those out and make it say, let me just say one thing. I can't tell you a lot of people that have been friends with somebody for years. One thing happens, and they don't give them 10 years benefit of the doubt. I've loved that person. I've been in community with the person. I've gone, they've been there at weddings and funerals. They love me, but instead they think the worst, and they get in their head, and before they know it, this person is an enemy, rather than say, hey, 10 years, I got to give them the benefit of the doubt. I bet they didn't realize they did it. Or guess what? Let's say they did it and they make it do it. That is so out of character. What is going on with my friends? See, now it's not about me. But when I make it about me, I take that wound and I dig it in deeper rather than say, that's not like that person's character. That's different than how I know them. I've got to go to them. I've got to help them. I've got to do whatever I can to bring reconciliation. Last scripture, if the worship team can come, we're going to close up here with the communion. This personal city. Because communion is all about repentance and reconciliation and unity in the body and about Jesus. It's about all of those things. Last week we read through James a little bit. I spent a lot of time in James this week because James talks about pride and humility. But as I'm reading through some of these things, as he's addressing pride and humility, verse 17 and 18 just kept standing out to me. I just felt so compelled. It wasn't in my notes earlier for this message, but I just felt like I wanted to finish this message with this right here.
But the wisdom that is from above, he's talking about earthly wisdom, he's talking about pride, he's talking about all these things. But the wisdom that is from above, however, there's all these other earthly wisdoms, all these other things, but he says the wisdom that is from above is first pure. It's not the fault. The wisdom of God is pure. It's peaceable. If you're engaging in some sort of wisdom and it's not peaceful, that's not from God. That is a God of peace. If you're abiding in Christ and you're dealing with a scenario and you're trying to figure it out, and every time you deal with it in prayer, there's not peace, then God's trying to tell you, God is with peace. Now, that doesn't mean on the outside it's not safe. I mean, I've told you guys a thousand times this morning, sitting right there, I am not comfortable up here. Every time I get up in the pulpit, I say, Lord, I quote, the second Corinthians, where he talks about, I don't want it to be persuasive words of evangelism. I want it to be the demonstration of the Spirit of God and power. On the outside, as a man, I do not like being up in front, but this is part of your calling, it's part of your gift. And he's given me that peace to lead me in what I'm doing. It's also gentle. The wisdom from a God from above is gentle. That's one that gets me, because I'm just not accused of being gentle. That's just not something I'm accused of. I'm more rough and I'm more, you can throw that out there, but willing to yield. When it comes to offense, when it comes to relationships, are you willing to say, you talk and I'll listen? I'm not formulating my rebuttal. I'm listening. I'm yielding. Most people in most relationships don't care if they're right or wrong every time. They just want to be heard. Full of mercy and good fruits. None of that can happen on your own. It's the fruits of the Spirit. Mercy. Just giving people what they deserve. Or grace. Giving people what they deserve. What does that look like? Again, it's the wisdom from above. Without partiality, without hypocrisy. Without being a respecter of that individual and seeing them different than them, but giving them the benefit of the doubt. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make it. Let's sow fruits of righteousness in our relationships. So what we're going to do here in a minute, if you get your communion elements ready, I would encourage you to take that little top piece and go ahead and peel it, because if you don't peel that one first and get the wafer and you're trying to get the juice, it's very difficult. I'm going to step down here for a minute. We're just going to sing a worship song. Just prepare your heart right now. Ask the Lord, where am I offended? Where have I offended others? And just deal with it before God, and we'll sing this song, come up and take communion together, and do this.